Okay, today we're going to go back into Ephesians, and we're going to start in verse 15. And there we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, this is difficult for the human being on the spiritual level, because the cost is too great. If a person goes into auto mechanics, he can easily learn to walk circumspectly if he cares. And he'll learn how to discern what's wrong with the vehicle. He'll pick up certain things by how it handles. If you do a test drive, he'll pick up certain things by what he hears in the underside. He'll pick up things he hears on the engine. He's also got different tests, oscilloscopes and different testing things where he can test even what's going on with diagnostics with the computer. And so he's walking circumspectly. This is way better than walking foolishly. I mean, many a home mechanic does more damage than good trying to work on his own cars. I remember one time, a buddy and I was trying to learn how to work on my own cars. And we'd change the oil on my car, and we found an oil leak. And I checked everything on this car, and I could not get that oil leak to stop. We finally, it was a van. It was an old Chevy van. So to actually to get at some of the stuff to check where the oil leak might be at, we had to take the radiator off and pull the engine out of the front end on a winch tied to a tree, so we could get at some of the stuff that we needed to check. I even went so far as to replace the oil pan and the oil pan gasket. And I still had oil on the bottom of my engine. And when we hoisted that engine up, I poked holes in my radiator. It hit the front of the car as it was coming out of the opening. So we had all kinds of problems. And you know what it turned out to be? I had bought an oil filter that didn't have a gasket on it. We're talking like a $500 oil filter gasket problem. This is walking foolishly, not walking circumspectly. Anyone with an ounce of common sense working on cars, the first thing he would have checked if he had an oil leak that was on the bottom side would have been, is the oil filter tight enough? Does it have a gasket in it? Oh, but no, not me. But we need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk with wisdom. And this applies to our entire life. And when we come to Christianity, how do you get wisdom? How do you get wisdom in any subject? If you're an auto mechanic, you get wisdom by reading up on auto mechanics, and by talking to mechanics, and by making a whole bunch of mistakes as a young mechanic that you're not going to make when you're a mature mechanic. This is the same way it works for Christianity. We get wisdom by reading the Bible. We get wisdom by reading books written by men who put a vast amount of time in the Bible. We get wisdom by listening to men and talking to men who have a vast degree of wisdom in the Bible. And we get wisdom by making a lot of mistakes. I look at some of the doctrines I believed when I was a young Christian, and I just, that's kind of embarrassing. I don't even want to go there. I look at some of the discernment mistakes I made as a young Christian, some of the decision mistakes I made as a young Christian. I don't want to go there. But this is how we get wisdom, and we have a command to walk wisely, not foolishly. You know, if Christians were as diligent in their Christianity as world-class athletes were in their sport, who will give an immense amount of time and effort, they'll modify their diet, they'll focus on hours of practice and exercise to become a world-class athlete. If we had that kind of focus in the church, each of us focused on our gift and our call, what a difference that would make in the work of the Lord. We need wisdom. And that wisdom can only come from the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in James, does any man lack wisdom? Let him ask of me. It's God gives liberally. He's not a stingy giver. But you have to ask. And you have to care. You know, I don't know how many times I've run into people. They've come to me for advice or counsel. And you think they're asking a question where they're really on an equal balance. And they really want to get some advice. And you give them advice. You give them good advice. You give them solid Bible advice. And they don't receive it. And you realize, wow, these people weren't coming to me for advice. They were coming to me to put my stamp of approval on their compromise. Well, that's not how wisdom works. If you're seeking for wisdom, you have yourself on a truly equal balance before a balance scale before the Lord. And you honestly don't care what God's mind is. Because whatever it is, you're gonna embrace it. If you come any other way and you come with your preconceived ideas seeking wisdom from God, then you're gonna reject God's counsel if it disagrees with yours. That's just the way we're wired. That is the way we work. We really need to come to the Lord with the mind that says, Lord, I don't care what your will is. I don't care what your mind is. I just want your will. I want your mind. I need you. And really, when you stop and think about it, if we're really frail human beings with limited knowledge in a difficult situation that with complications on the left hand and the right, wouldn't you think that we would just be dying to know the mind of the infinite God who knows everything, who's omniscient? I would think we'd want that. I mean, we have many problems going through this life. We all know that. Hard decisions to face, difficult situations to go through. Why would we not want God's help? Why would we not want His advice? Why would we not want His morality, His principles, His purposes to help us make choices, not only that honor Him, but really from a worldly perspective, it's oftentimes the very best course you can take. And when we come to the fact that there's a conflict between light and darkness in the world, in these circumstances, wouldn't you rather walk on the path of light, even if it's opposed by the path of darkness? Knowing that when this life is over, there's eternal life at stake. Let's move on to verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is one of the hardest things for a believer to implement. Nothing is easier for the human being to do than to waste time. You know, if you didn't grow up with a good work ethic, some folks grew up like in a farm environment. And from the time they were in junior high school, even grade school, they were up early, they worked all day. Well, first they work in the morning, then they go to school, then they come home, then they do more chores, then they had to do their homework, and then they went to bed late. And they learned to work. And when people learn to work, they accomplish things in life. Whether they accomplish spiritual things or accomplish worldly things, they accomplish things. But if you're lazy, you're not going to want to find a job. To me, it's one of the saddest stories in the universe. Beyond the just pure wickedness of sin, is simply that there's people all over this nation that are in their 20s and 30s, still at home, unemployed, sponging off of mom and dad. Folks, having a job is a God-given obligation. And yes, it comes after the obligation to get saved, but it's still an obligation. And it's right up there with the obligation for marriage. We're not obligated to be married, but you're obligated to understand that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's up there with the distinction between the sexes. This is an important thing. Right in the very beginning in the creation account, God put man to work to cultivate and care for the garden. Isn't that amazing? Man was given two responsibilities in the garden. Well, three, I guess, if you want to say it. He's given the obligation to take care of the garden. He was given an obligation and an opportunity to fellowship with God. He was told to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to not partake of its fruit. But what's interesting is you will observe, if you look at this world with your eyes wide open, you are going to notice that lazy people are rarely saved, and lazy people, if they do get saved, never amount to anything as a believer. It just doesn't work that way. Diligence is a God-given obligation. Work is a God-given obligation. You know, it's amazing to me. I've had people sometimes say, "Brother, I wish I had wisdom like you have, or I wish I knew Greek like you know." Just a matter of prioritizing. I mean, so obviously some people don't have a gift or a calling that requires the kind of study I put in. But if you covet that kind of wisdom and knowledge and you want to have that deep of knowledge or technical understanding or to know a field really well or to know Greek or Hebrew, there's only one route to do it. It's called hard work. And if you're not the kind of person that can put in a 16-hour day on a farm, 7 days a week, then you're not going to amount to being a strong Bible teacher in the things of God. And if you're an evangelist, you're not going to amount to being an evangelist. And if your gift is encouraging, you're not going to amount to much as an encourager. Because this diligence transfers over. You see someone that gets saved out of their worldly life, where they were diligent in their life. People that were maybe doctors, or attorneys, or officers in the military, or business owners. It's not uncommon for them to, when they transfer over and they get saved, their life gets turned around. That same diligence that they were putting in the world, they're now putting into the things of God. I don't know if you've ever listened to some of Chuck Missler's Bible teaching. I love to listen to his YouTube videos, and I listen to his sometimes his ministry when we're traveling in the road. And here's a man who started some of the biggest corporations of the 1990s and the early 2000s, who's made fabulous amounts of money in the world, who was known in the world for being high-end up in the computer world. And he took that diligence and that sharp mind and he applied it to the things of God. And you can tell in his ministry, the ground I have made in Greek and Hebrew and in prophecy and in Bible doctrine, I don't have it because my brain is bigger than other people's brains. I don't have it because I'm smarter and better programmed than other people. I have it for one reason. Because for 40-some years, I have simply just labored in the Word of God and in doctrine. That's all it is. That's all it is. I'm successful there for the same reason a savvy mechanic is a savvy mechanic. He wasn't born a mechanic. His being a great mechanic didn't just fall out of heaven someday. He didn't get it as a prize in a box of cold cereal. He worked after it. Anyway, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to be diligent. A lot of people while away hours a day playing video games. Not just teenagers and kids. Adults. I remember one time I went to visit a Christian years ago. We got invited after the morning meetings in an assembly to go to their house for lunch. I thought, this is going to be great. This young man, his dad was a preacher, and his grandfather was like a famous missionary in Africa, and I thought, this is going to be great fellowship. And you know what happened the whole after? I finally just had to leave. His wife was okay fellowship. He was playing video games. I couldn't break him away from his computer and his video games. And if I wanted to sit there and chat video game stuff with him, he would be all over it. Folks, I don't got the time of day for video games. I wouldn't care if every video game on the planet melted down in the next 5 minutes and they vanished off the planet. Wouldn't care. I know people that complain that they just don't have time to read and study the Bible. And they spend 2 hours a day or more watching television. I know people that complain they don't have time to study the Bible. And they sleep 10 hours a night when they only need 7 or 8. They can't get themselves out of bed in the morning. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Let me give you another example here about being diligent. Let's say your grandpa owned a gold mine in Montana. And he'd started digging it, he'd got some gold out of it, and he'd found a great vein. But he was getting so old, he didn't need the money, and he didn't have the energy or time to put into it anymore, and he gives it to you. Now, what's that gold mine going to do for you if you just stayed home and played video games and watched TV and ran around, hung around, and went to work and went to bed and did nothing with that gold mine? It's not going to give you anything. You either have to go there and dig it out yourself or pay somebody to dig it out for you. Well, this is the same way with the Bible. You're not going to get anything out of the Bible if you don't dig into it yourself. The Bible's a gold mine. It's a gold mine of wisdom. It's a gold mine of wisdom for just getting practically through life. The book of Proverbs is the greatest chunk of wisdom on the planet for dealing with the difficulties of life and for your relationships with other people and how to work. And Ecclesiastes has a ton of wisdom. And Psalms has some wisdom. And the whole stories in the Old Testament are filled with wisdom how to deal in relationships. You're not going to have this wisdom if you don't open up that book and study it. Be diligent in the Bible. You know, when it says redeem the time because the days are evil, here's another interesting thing you need to think about. Every day, every hour, every moment that you waste goes in the loss column. It's not neutral. The days are evil. You have to understand, this whole world is permeated with evil. And you were born in iniquity and born in sin. If you don't redeem the day, if you don't redeem the hour, if you don't redeem the moments, they're lost. And they don't just go in the book as neutral. They go in the book as negative. You have an obligation to be diligent. You have an obligation. And when you let time get wasted, you can never recover it. You know, if you play a video game and you screw it up, you can reset and go back and do it again. Reset, go back, do it again. Until you finally, I finally can make it to level 10 or level 12. Great. No. You don't get this chance in life. You get one chance. There is no reset. There is no cheat codes. This is it. No cheat codes. So make the best of your time. I can remember as a young kid, we lived in the house on Townsend Avenue, so I'm going to guess I was 9 or 10 years old. And maybe 11. Somehow, my buddy and I walked into a Christian bookstore. And I found this fake newspaper. And the headlines are all about the rapture. Millions vanish around the globe. And there's pictures of train wrecks and pictures of crashed airplanes and pictures of disasters. And the whole thing was filled with stories about missing persons. And it was an interesting paper and scared me to death. And I asked my mom and dad about it. And they said, it's not going to happen. My mom especially, she didn't, the world's not going to end, the Lord's not coming back. And so I had an opportunity at the moment to redeem the time. And I didn't. That went water under the bridge. You know, there's going to be a lot of people around you that are going to discourage you from redeeming your time with your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. And with your eyes focused on eternity. And they're going to say, you can worry about those things tomorrow. Or just give them Sunday mornings. Well, let's think about this. Just give him Sunday mornings? What would you think if you're in a relationship and your husband or your wife said, I'm only going to give you 2 hours a week. The rest of the time, just don't bother me. How's that marriage going to work? How about if you had a friend and your friend was only your friend 1 or 2 hours a week? The rest of the time they ignored you. Is that person a friend? It's the same way in your relationship with God. God is not something that he's on paper, he's a doctrine. God is a living being. And you have a friendship with him, or you can have a friendship with him, just like you have a friendship with your friends at school, just like you have a friendship with your wife or your husband, just like you have a friendship with family or anybody on the planet. It's a relationship, or it should be a relationship. So don't let people discourage you from being diligent. Don't let them convince you that you can have a good relationship with God if you just give him 1 or 2 hours a week. That doesn't make a good relationship anywhere in the world, anywhere in the universe. That's just a lie from hell. And verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? The Bible says very plainly, this is the will of the Lord, even your sanctification. Now, this involves things like not drinking and not smoking. But if that's the first thing that comes to your head when you're thinking about sanctification, you don't have a clue. What is sanctification? The first aspect of sanctification is God setting you apart. It's something God does on you, your behalf. He sets you apart, puts you in Jesus. That's where your sanctification starts. Well, how does this happen? It happens because you finally look to God in prayer. Whether you're standing up, sitting down, or on your face, or laying in bed, or in the shower, does not matter. But you say, okay, God, I'm done going my own way. I'm done doing my own thing. I'm done not believing in you the way I know I'm supposed to believe in you, and I'm going to believe in you. I believe you're the only way of salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. His work on the cross and His resurrection and His blood on the altar in heaven is the only way of salvation. And my good works are filthy rags. That's a menstrual wag. A tampon, if you don't know what I'm talking about. That's what your righteousnesses are. You're not good enough. It's impossible to be good enough. That's the sanctification, is being saved. And once you have that foundation of being in Jesus and being saved, then you worry about all the outward obediences that you're supposed to deal with. But this is God's will. God wants you set apart for His things and for His glory. He does not want you to set yourself apart for your things and your glory. So really, this comes down to this big question. What's the difference between wisdom and foolishness? Wisdom is living for God's glory and for God's will. Foolishness is living for your own glory and your own will. Now, which of these two directions is a person going to go? If you live for your own glory and your own gain and your own purposes, your own pleasure, you come to the end of your life, you are going to be sorely disappointed. First of all, most people that go through this life never, ever get the glory they want. They never get the praise or success or money or pleasure that they want. And most of those that do get it, they lose it. And all of them face the great leveler, death. And all their gains will be stolen from their hands for eternity. But if you live for God's glory and God's will and God's pleasure, you are still going to face a bumpy human road in a bumpy human world, living your bumpy human life. But when it's all said and done, eternal glory, eternal praise, eternal pleasure. Someday God will look you in the eyes and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Won't that be an amazing day? I've tried diligently, not perfectly, diligently, to follow the Lord and be diligent in His things. But still, every morning I wake up and every night I go to bed thinking about my weaknesses and my flaws and my failures. But someday God's going to look me in the eyes and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This can be you too. So don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is for you to be born again, for you to be saved, and for you to seek God's glory, for you to live for God in a world that does not live for God, for you to live for God in a world that's opposed to living for God. Now, I want you to understand how dark this world is. If you look around and you think this world is a great opportunity, like a fun playground, you are seriously mistaken. This world is a battlefield filled with 1,000 landmines and 1,000 spiritual weapons and millions of spiritual demons that can destroy you, to rob your mind of God's wisdom, to rob your heart of love of God, to rob your heart from thoughts of God. You want an illustration of how dark this world is. You shut your basement door and turn the basement lights off and you go down and walk around the basement in the dark. That's how dark this world is. The only light in this dark world, the only light, is the light that believers have received from the Word of God. That's it. If you have light, you got it from God. You got it from the Bible. And that little light that's in you lights the path that you're walking through this world. Because this world is filled with darkness. Absolute, pitch black, wicked darkness. This world is filled with so much darkness that when Jesus Christ himself came down to earth, the world opposed him and crucified him. And folks, this world has not changed. This world is still the same dark, evil, foul, wicked world. And I don't care if they sing the national anthem at sporting events. And I don't care if the unsaved will sing Christmas carols at Christmas. They still crucified the Lord Jesus. The most religious people on the planet when Jesus came were right at the head of the procession to crucify Jesus. And the government did not step in to protect him. The government washed his hands. You need to be awake. You don't need to be woke. You need to be awake. You need to know that this world is as evil as the devil. And the whole world is in the devil's lap. And the devil, Satan, is the god of this world. And he's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And you need to be saved from the judgment that's already pronounced on this world. And the only safe place to be is in Jesus. Jesus is the ark that delivers you from the coming judgment. Just like Noah got in the ark and was delivered through the flood, being in Jesus is the only way to be delivered through the judgment. So that's the will of God. Be saved. Be in the Bible. And walk in this dark world with God's light. Walk in this evil world as a faithful follower of Jesus who this world hates and crucified. That's the will of God. Now, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when people drink wine and they get drunk, they typically have two reactions. And if you've been around drunks, you know the two kind of drunks I'm talking about. Some drunks get to be angry people. Their anger that they're normally restraining in life, when they relax because they've been drinking alcohol, it comes out. Their anger comes out. I had two brothers. One of them, when he got drunk, he was an angry drunk. Now, the other brother, when he got drunk, he became the happy, cheerful philosopher. Couldn't shut his mouth. Well, when believers are filled with the Spirit, both of these things come out. Because they have righteous indignation over the wickedness of the world. And they also have a cheerful disposition as they walk through this world because they know that their Redeemer lives. They know the day of redemption is coming. And they're excited. They're happy. You know, this world can take my possessions. This world can take my freedom. They can throw me in a prison cell. They can take everything from me. They can beat me into a pulp. They can let me die. They can kill me. They cannot take my hope. They cannot take my faith. They cannot take my salvation. They cannot take my eternal life. They cannot take my Jesus. They can't take the Holy Spirit outside of my heart. Can't take it out. I am redeemed, saved for the day of redemption. So don't be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. We could also say, don't go doing drugs. Do the Holy Spirit. Just like alcohol changes people, changes their emotions. The Holy Spirit will change you, and He will change your emotions. He'll change your mind. He'll change your heart. He'll change you in a good way. Let's just stop right here. Remember to pick up a verse 19 next time. So let's just summarize this. You're living in a dark world. A very dark world. And if you're going to do the will of the Lord, you're going to have to choose light and the Bible and Jesus when the whole world around you chooses darkness and sin and evil. You're going to choose living for God when the whole dark world around you is living for themselves or living for some worldly cause that's irrelevant. There's going to be tension, but be diligent. This is the greatest investment in the universe. You'll never regret saying yes to Jesus. It'll be the best decision you ever made. Let's close there. Father, we do pray that you would watch over us and guide our hearts and guide our steps and help us to walk with wisdom in this dark world. Lord, help us to grow in wisdom in your word. Help us to know Jesus better than we do. Lord, if we haven't yet said yes to you, I pray that you would help us to say yes to you. Help us to say yes to Jesus, yes to salvation, yes to being born again, yes to eternal life, yes to being a child of God. And Father, we do pray you'd bless this little flock. Help us to grow in the last days. Help us to be a city set on a hill, flooding light upon this dark world. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.